This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 3 in our 10-week series titled Biblical Priorities, Patterns for Success. And in this lesson, we'll examine the priorities regarding you as a believer. Study notes for this lesson may be downloaded from the website at www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And now with today's study, here is Dr. Matthews.
Isaiah and chapter 43. This evening I want to talk with you about priorities regarding your own self, the person of the believer. Now, last Thursday night, we talked about priorities concerning the work of the Lord Jesus. And the week previous, our introductory lesson for this series, we talked about the priorities that had to do with the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is a very important one that we're talking about this evening. Certainly, it doesn't match what we have talked about in the other two evenings, but this is very high on the list of God's priorities, and I would like to just to show you that this evening. Notice in Isaiah 43 in verse 1, we have the words, "But now thus saith the Lord that created thee, O Jacob, and he that formed thee, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed thee, I have called thee by thy name, and thou art mine. When thou passest through the waters, I'll be with thee, and through the rivers they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. Because I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. I gave Egypt for thy ransom, Ethiopia and Seba for thee, because thou wast precious in my sight. Thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. Fear not, for I am with thee. I will bring thy seed from the east and gather thee from the west. I will say to the north, give up, and to the south, keep not back. Bring my sons from far and my daughters from the ends of the earth. Even every one that is called by my name, for I have created him for my glory. I have formed him, yea, I have made him." Do you realize this evening that in the reading of these 7 verses that here God is talking about you? All of our names, if we're believers this evening, all of our names are written into this great passage in Isaiah 43. And God describes us as precious in his sight and as honorable to him and as the object of his love. Take the material now that we want to work on this evening. I'm on page 10, lesson number 3. And I want to talk with you about yourself and about the priorities in the Bible related to you. Notice in the introduction, I make the comment that we're reminding ourselves in these lessons of the importance of correct priorities. When we follow the biblical exhortations and establish scriptural priorities, then these serve as blueprints that ensure our success. Now, each night I have elaborated on that illustration. We need to continually think about that when we come to the Bible. Because the Word of God has been given to us as something like a blueprint. It's been given to us as a pattern of action. Now, when I take the Word of God and choose as an honest person to consistently put it into practice, then there is something else that's added to my life. And that is the illumination and the power and the enablement of the Holy Spirit. That's why the blessed Holy Spirit is called the Spirit of Truth. And his great goal in your life and mine is to enable us through the practice of the Word of God to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's why it's been a very helpful thing for me to look upon the Word of God as a blueprint. When I have a trouble in some area, then to take the concordance or some good book on the Bible, find out the passages of the Scripture that relate to clearly to the area where I'm having difficulty under the ministry of the Holy Spirit in my life and prayer, find out what I am to do, and then in spite of how I feel, in spite of the problems attending it, to choose to put the Word of God into practice. Now, that's why we have the Bible, not just to memorize it, not just to rejoice in its message, but to practice The Word of God is a blueprint. Notice capital C. Christianity has been designed by God so that His people may make a success, may be successful in their daily life. Number one, we must, however, know and practice the truth if we're going to be free people and blessed of God. Number two, any failure in the practice of faith, love, and hope will bring serious limitations into our lives. Now, many of us don't realize how seriously we are limited and hindered. We try to pray and we don't make much success in prayer. We try to get something out of the Bible and there seems to be a hindrance to being taught of the Holy Spirit. We try to live the Christian life and we sense barriers in our daily experience. We try to be a good witness, separated from the world, and we're not able to make much of a success of it. Often the reason is that we haven't been correctly taught. We haven't been able ourselves to get into the Word of God and take the truth and put it into practice. The only promise that God gives us about success is that which will be a product in our lives due to the practice of the Word of God. Well, notice capital D. A very important group of priorities in the Bible has to do with a believer's understanding of himself. Number one, it's very difficult to succeed in any area of life if we have the wrong self-image. Number two, we've been called to respond to God and His Word, and the person who devalues himself and practices inferiority will have serious problems making this response. Now, I just can't tell you how important it is that you just stop and realize that God wants to talk to you out of His Word this evening about yourself. And He wants you to understand that when He created you in the Garden of Eden, that He created you in such a way that you could walk with Him and talk with Him and be a fulfilled and a happy person and have, in that state, a good self-image. And what happened to us in the fall is that all of that relationship, as we'll see a little later now, was almost destroyed. Now, one of the clearest indications of this, of the impact of the fall upon the human race is the problem that all of us have with our own self-image. Now, you understand from the series that we've had in days gone by that the main three effects of the fall of man, in those three, one has to do with ourselves. One is that we are alienated from God. Another one is that we're alienated from one another. The third one is that we're alienated from ourselves. Something has happened to us. Something has happened to force us to recognize, in a rather spurious way, our own worthlessness. Now, there's something right about that because we're sinners. There's something wrong about it because we have been created in the image and likeness of God. Now, I'm just going to have to say very bluntly and boldly to you that if you're going to make a success of the Christian life, you're going to have to understand the verses, the presentation that I'm going to give you this evening, and choose to practice the truth so that you can be a free person, have the right kind of a biblical self-image. Well, notice capital E. Here's a quote now from the passage we've read. The believer is precious to God, Isaiah 43:4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Do you see what this is talking about? It's talking about the fact that you, as a person, that you are precious to God. And because you belong to Him, that God looks upon you with a relationship where He honors you. That's what the verse says. And thirdly, He wants you to know that you are the object of His love. Now, these three words in this verse are of great importance for us to understand ourselves and to put it into practice. Being precious to God, being honorable, that God would honor us as a person, and that He loves us. Now, you know how this goes, and I'll pick it up here in a moment, that God created us as persons in the Garden of Eden. And He honors us as persons. He holds us responsible in life as persons. He's made a provision for us as persons. And He seeks to bring fulfillment into our daily lives as persons. Well, I have here now the statement on the overhead projector. It goes something like that. Here, you are now as a person, created, loved, provided for by God. He wants you to be fulfilled as a person. He holds you responsible as a person. And He's gifted you as a person. Now, just think how important you are and how valuable you are in the sight of God because of our original creation and then because of our redemption. Well, notice now on page 10 under number 1, the exposition. First of all, the basis for the believer's self-worth. What right have I to believe in the presence of God on the basis of the Bible that I'm precious to God, that he honors me, and that he loves me? What basis do I have? Well, I just want to show you now in the Scripture. First of all, the Bible continually reminds us of our creation. So I have under capital A, the believer's creation. Number 1, we were created in God's image as persons, with abilities related to knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. Now, I print out these verses so we don't have to look them up here now this evening, but you know the meaning of these great verses in the Bible. To be created in the image and likeness of God is a very tremendous and wonderful thing. That we are like God, although finite, where he is infinite. He's created us to be dependent upon him, created us to walk in fellowship with him and be, as I have here on the transparency, a fulfilled person, able to assume our responsibilities and to use the gifts that he's given to us. We were created back in the Garden of Eden in knowledge, as the text states, so we can know the Lord and know creation about us and know one another and know ourselves and all of that on the basis of the revelation of God. Secondarily, we were created in righteousness so that we could live a righteous kind of life and be characterized by righteousness, and then created in holiness. Righteousness probably has to do with our horizontal relationship to the world and one another. Holiness undoubtedly has to do with our vertical relationship with God. So we were created there in the image and likeness of God, not only so we could know and not only be a righteous person, but that in God's presence I could be a holy person. I could be like him in holiness, although on a finite level. Well, this is just the reminder of the tremendous character of biblical creation. Now you just need to accept the fact that God created you as a person. And if he didn't want you, you would not be here. He created you for a purpose. We just read that in Isaiah 43. God created you that you might be for his glory. He created you for a purpose. He's gifted all of us so that we can fulfill the plan and the purpose that he had in mind in our original creation. Notice number 2 in the bottom of page 10. We were created into a relationship with God which involves love, fellowship, truth, holiness, purpose, and responsibility. Now, you only have to read through the Genesis account to start to pick up all of these words and many, many more that I didn't have room to write here upon the page. And the book of Genesis, in a very historical way, seems to go out of its way, as Moses was inspired to write it, to show us the tremendous potentiality and the depth of our own individual creation. Notice number 3. All of this indicates the believer's worth, his importance, his potentiality, and his value as a person. Number 4, sin has tragically marred and then perverted all of this. So no wonder as we come here in this lovely auditorium and sit here and rejoice together as the people of God, we sense this great marring of what happened. We recognize that things aren't right with us. We have profound limitations in the area of knowledge, righteousness, and holiness. We understand something about this alienation from God and from one another and from ourselves. We see all of that. But we ought never to allow this sinful effect of the fall to eclipse the fact of the potentiality that has been brought into your life and mine because of the reality of our original creation. Now notice, if you would, on page 11, notice the fact of our recreation. In the new birth, we were recreated by God according to the pattern, according to our former creation, the pattern of our former creation. This simply means that the potentiality of our former creation relationship can now be translated into actuality, and that we are redeemed people. Now let me stop now and put the little diagram on the board that might be of interest to you. Now here's how it was in that original creation. God not only made us as persons, he brought us into existence by creation with knowledge, as we've considered here from Ephesians 4:24 and Colossians 3:10. And because of that, you have unusual abilities, as I have here in the transparency. And we have all been given motivation to achieve the goals that God had in mind in creating us. Basically, though, these goals are highly personal. He's created us in such a way that we can live in fellowship with God and to worship God. And when that's going on in our lives, then we are fulfilled. We receive fulfillment. We're fulfilled people. Now, do you see, this is the pattern of our former creation. This is how God made us in the Garden of Eden. Now, you know, of course, that what happened in the fall is something very terrible. So let me add now to the transparency. This is what happened in the fall, that there was destruction of all of this. There was a perversion of all of this. Now, here we are as originally created. Now, in our recreation, we're back at the place where all of this can be actualized in your life and mine. And that's a very thrilling thing. Most of us can hardly take that in. We can hardly live that way, with the realization that it's possible for us now as believers, under the ministry of the Holy Spirit, as we carefully are taught and as we carefully practice the Word of God, that this former kind of a relationship can now be brought into a living reality, into an actuality in your life and mine. We can understand the creation, the knowledge that God's given us, our abilities, motivation. We can worship the Lord, live in fellowship with Him, and we can, in the exercise of all of this and the ministry of the Holy Spirit, find spiritual fulfillment in our lives. What a tremendous thing that is, to understand that. Don't you realize that when you received Christ as your Savior, that you were in that new birth experience, recreated by God according to the pattern that I have here on the overhead projector? You were recreated according to that former pattern of our creation in Adam. This is the kind of a person you are. Now, how are you looking upon yourself? Are you looking upon yourself like it is there or like it is here? How are you describing yourself? How are you putting into practice how you are there, or do you look upon yourself now with a matter of, destruction and perversion? This is the non-Christian as I have it here. As you see it now on the overhead projector, there has been a destruction and a perversion almost totally in the life of the non-Christian. That's not how it is in the life of the believer. This is how we are. Now, that's very important to see. Now, I want to put another one on the board that you've seen before, but just for the sake of emphasis, I want to remind you of the kind of a person you are. Here you are. You have a relationship with God. And this relationship is called, in a very clear way in the Bible, in Christ. There you are. Whether you live like it or not, you're in Christ. And being in Christ is very clearly described. We have wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. That's our position tonight. Now, I'm just emphasizing this, which I'm sure is very, very clear to you. I'm emphasizing it because all of us need the encouragement and the exhortation, the motivation to live that way. And if we're going to make a success in the Christian life, make a success as a person on the inside, and that's where it really counts, then we're going to have to know the truth about what happened to us in our creation, what happened to us in the fall, what happened to us when we were born again. Why is it that God calls us precious and honorable and the object of His love? If you're a believer, I'm talking about you here this evening. Well, let me ask you to go back now to page 11. And I want to read number 2, the second point, again to you under capital B. This simply means that the potentiality of our former creation relationship can now be translated into actuality. We are redeemed people. That ought to be very meaningful to us tonight. Now, all of us need help here. I don't care how carefully we live, how long we live, how much we know of the Word of God, how successful it seems that we are. There are unlimited potentialities in all of our lives that we have not yet tapped. Unusual potentialities to be this kind of a person and to have the fulfillment that God has promised us in our daily lives. Now, how necessary it is that we understand that and that we put it into practice. Some of us have become very passive in the living of the Christian life. And we've sort of given up ever being a mature and a happy and a successful person. Now, we can't give up. If you're having trouble, let me tell you where the trouble is. The trouble is it may be in the area of the fact that you haven't been correctly taught. You don't know what to do. That was my problem for years. It may be that you don't know how to put it into practice. That can compound the problem. You don't know how to make a decision of faith and of love and of hope. Don't know what to do when you're overwhelmed with a problem. Don't know what to do when you're faced with temptation. So you need to be taught that, need to be encouraged, prayed with. Maybe that there's something in your past that's still bringing tremendous pressure to bear upon you. Something sinful, something that's happened to you, some scarring of your past that hasn't been dealt with. You may be an individual that needs inner spiritual healing, and you've never had that. You need to be talked to about that. I have to be very bold about the fourth one now. You need to face up to the question as to whether you are an honest and a consistent person. Are you an honest person about practicing the Word of God, and do you consistently do it? I don't mean now, I'm not trying to impress upon any of you the matter of being an ascetic or perfectionist, or not at all. But faith, love, and hope calls for a good deal of consistency in the honest practice of the Word of God. Well, this is how God created us. He recreated us according to that former pattern. He wants us to live that way. Well, capital C now, on page 11. I want to talk with you about a third item, which is the basis of our self-worth, and that is your description. How does God describe you in the Bible? Now, I've only selected seven items here. First of all, that we are described as God's inheritance, and to save time, I've written a verse out. Notice the verse. The Lord hath taken you and brought you forth out of the iron furnace, even out of Egypt, to be unto him a people of inheritance, as ye are this day. My Christian friend, you are God's inheritance. Now, in the Bible, an inheritance is something that's valuable, something that's important, and that's exactly what he's trying to get across to you. When he calls you in the Bible his inheritance, now this is not an isolated verse in the Bible. There are at least 18 verses in the Old and the New Testament where the very word inheritance is found. And it's talking about you as a believer. Now, you need to accept that. You are precious. God honors you. You are the object of his love. And here now he uses a very common term among us. You are God's inheritance. Number two, we are God's saints. Notice the verse. To all that be in Rome, Paul wrote, beloved of God, called, and then I put in the Old English translation, King James, to be saints. But you know in the English that the word to be is not there. The verse reads in the original, to all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints. Now some of you are hoping that you can grow up someday to be a saint. I have news for you. You were a saint the moment you were born again. And God calls you his saint. Right, that's what you are. Sometime when you meet someone from a different faith that believes in making people saints, tell them, you're a saint, and you have biblical proof for it. Notice number three, we are God's beloved. Romans 1:7, to all that be in Rome, pardon me, as I'm on verse 2, it's in the verse as well, but number 3, put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved. Now notice that, beloved. This means that we are the object of his love continually, not off and on as it may have been in our homes. We are beloved of God. Notice number 4, we are God's temple. Paul said, "What, know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own?" Now, this is not an easy thing for us to accept. It's the part of the basis of our self-worth, that we are indwelt by God. So here we are, up and down these rows in this auditorium this evening, and that we are God's temple, and God dwells within us. Now, when we get up tomorrow morning and go off to work, we've got to keep that in mind, that people who come into our presence come into the presence of God, because we're God's inheritance. We're God's saints. We're God's beloved. And we're God's temple. And we need to pray before the day starts that the people with whom we associate through the day will sense the presence of God and will be ministered unto by the blessed Holy Spirit who dwells within us. We're God's temple. Now, what a tremendous thing that is. Notice number 5. We are God's flock. Paul said to the pastors from the Ephesus area in Acts 20, "Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all of the flock, over the which the Holy Spirit hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God which he hath purchased with his own blood." Now you see that we have two there. We have number 5, which is the flock, and then we have also number 6, that we are the church of God. And notice what he says about the church of God. We've been purchased with his blood. So we are God's flock. Now you know what that reminds you of? Of David's understanding of his relationship with God. The Lord is my shepherd. And it's a comfort this evening for us to realize that as the shepherd will assume responsibility for the flock, so God has assumed that kind of responsibility for us. Now what a very tender, compassionate illustration that is in the Bible. God cares for us. We are a part of his flock. Number 6, we are God's church. 1 Corinthians 11:22, Paul wrote the church at Corinth and asked the question, "Or despise you the church of God?" Sometimes we think of the church as the building. You know, that's not true. The church has to do with the people of God. We are his church. Now, we haven't gathered here as a recognized, organized, local church this evening, but I want to tell you, because we're believers here, the church is here. And the church is valued in the New Testament with the statement that we read under number 5, that he's purchased us as a church with his own blood. You see, now all of this forms the basis for our belief that we are precious in the sight of God and that we are honored by God and that we are the object of his love. Notice number 7, we are God's bride. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. Just think of that, God's bride. God delights in us. It's interesting in Isaiah 62, verse 5. The verse reads, as a bridegroom will rejoice over his bride, so thy God shall rejoice over thee. Now, isn't that quite a striking verse, Isaiah 62, 5, that we have the analogy set up that as God rejoices over us as his people in the same way that the bridegroom rejoices over the bride. This matter of loving a person and delighting in the person and enjoying the relationship. Notice on page 12, I go on now to the fourth step, still talking about the basis for believing in our self-worth. I want to talk to you about your abilities now for a moment. 7 again I want to refer to. First of all, that we're described as the salt of the earth. I've written the verse out. Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is thenceforth good for nothing but to be cast out and to be trodden under foot of men. So here now he describes us as having the ability to not only live the truth, but be able to, on the basis of the truth, to maintain the truth in situations. Now, we understand the use of salt as a preserving agency. And the very presence of the church in the world, as we see it, particularly in 1 and 2 Thessalonians and the Word of God, that the presence of the church keeps the non-Christian element in the world from being as bad as it wants to be. Now, we have a great task by just living correctly. God can use us as the salt to maintain the truth, to maintain righteousness wherever we are. Now, there's a great warning here, and that is, what happens to the person who is really called of God to be the salt of the earth when that person chooses to be non-salt? Well, no wonder there's disaster that comes into that situation. When we know the truth and choose not to practice it, that's a very serious warning in this verse. Number two, we're the light of the world. Matthew 5:14, the Lord Jesus said, "You're the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid." This is a matter of enlightenment, to bring truth to people, to bring enlightenment to them, to help them to understand their needs and problems. Just today I was thinking of a time when something was going on that I didn't realize was going on, how God was using His Word in the life of a person. Some years ago, I was asked to preach for a few Sundays in a little church in a university town. And a couple, three students from the university had come to this little church. And as I was preaching along on faith, I had a little series on faith. I was preaching along on faith. I happened to notice that one of the men that attended the university had difficulty looking at me during the times when I was talking about faith. And then in the middle of the message, I didn't know what I had said, but he lifted up his face and looked at me and became quite attentive and seemed to be a great deal more at peace. A couple Sundays later, it was in May, a couple Sundays later, I missed him. And the university had let out, so I didn't pay much attention to it. But then about 3 months later, I got a letter from this young fellow. And he said that he had just been finishing off his university work. He'd been a Christian for a number of years. He'd been going to the school to get some courses, wanting to be a pastor, but yet desperately fearing to be a pastor. He was afraid of the ministry. And what bothered him is I was talking about faith. He realized that he ought to trust the Lord for being a pastor, but he had difficulty doing that. And what made the difference is when the Sunday I was preaching about faith being a decision and not a feeling, and for the first time in his life, he realized that he could overlook his feelings of fear and he could practice faith as a decision. And that made all the difference in the world. And then he wrote the little letter to me, and you know where he was? He was the pastor of a little church. God had worked it out in his life. Don't you understand that God's made you the light of the world? He's made it possible for you to reach out into the lives of other people. And there are many times when God uses us to reach out to people, and we don't have the foggiest notion that that's going on. Now, God's given you abilities. He's given you gifts. And all of this, as we had here on the first transparency, is a reality in our lives. And we have to understand that God has given us certain gifts so that He can use us day by day. And as we walk with Him and attempt to do the will of God, then these gifts can be utilized. You see, it's a wonderful thing to realize that we're not only the salt of the earth, we're the light of the world. Here's gifts now. You as a person have been gifted by God in such a way that He can use you for His glory. Number three, we are God's ambassadors. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul said, "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead. Be reconciled to God." Now, you know, an ambassador is one who represents. And we're heaven's representative here upon earth. We need to remember that now, as I mentioned a moment ago, when we go off to work tomorrow. We need to remind ourselves that we represent God. It'll make a difference in how we drive the car. It'll make a difference in how we live, what we say, what we do. It'll keep us from doing some things. It'll encourage us to do some other things. We represent heaven to people. We're God's ambassador. Don't you see what I'm doing? I'm trying to show you the biblical basis so that you can understand that you have self-worth in the eyes of God. You're precious in His sight. He honors you, and He's made you the object of His love. Number four, we're God's prophets. In Philippians 2, Paul said, holding forth the word of life, that I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. And here we have now gifts to speak out for God. We can take the word of God and expound it in the lives of other people. We can reach out to them with the word, according to this verse, that produces life. Now, most of us live among and work among people of death. And here's God's plan and procedure as to how this can be done. How can we bring life to these people? Through living and through practicing the word of God, speaking the word of God to people. Number five, we're God's priests. 1 Peter 2, ye also as living stones are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood. To do what now? To offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. So here we are, a priest. We can in our life reach up and take the hand of God and reach down and take the hand of people, and we can bring the two together. We have that ability. That's part of our gifts. That's what it means to be created in the image and likeness of God and recreated. Part of our gifts. You are a priest, and you have the office of the priest. Now, I want you to know that that priesthood extends to many other things than just a matter of what happens to us when we're on our knees. We have been reminded in this verse that we've been given the ability to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Now, when a person is called of God to be the automobile mechanic, and when he does that carefully and well for the glory of God, that's a part of his sacrifice. And God can use that for his glory. Notice number six, we are scattered strangers. 1 Peter 1:1, Peter, an apostle of Jesus Christ, to the strangers scattered throughout Pontus, Galatia, Cappadocia, Asia, and Bithynia. Now you may say, well, what does that mean? Well, it means something very important. We are strangers in the world. Our citizenship is in heaven. The emphasis I want, however, is in that unusual word in this verse that's called scattered. You know that this word in the Greek is the same word that's used for sowing seed, distributing seed. Now the farmer doesn't just go out and throw it anywhere. Have you noticed that? He drills it into the ground, or if he has a place where he can't get the drill into that area of the field because it may be shaped incorrectly, then he has a way of tying this bag around his neck and filling it in the granary, and he staggers out into the field under the weight of this, and he learns how to throw it, step and throw. You know, it takes a little while until you learn that, and then you never forget it. And he throws it out. He scatters the seed. Now, if you're in the will of God where you're living, you're a scattered, sown stranger. You're God's representative, living where you are for the glory of God, living where you are to be a priest, living where you are to be a prophet, living where you are to be an ambassador, living where you are to be the light of the world, living where you are to be the salt of the earth. Now, if we're working in a factory or in a school or in the hospital or wherever we are, if we're there in the will of God, we have been scattered there. We have been sown there by God. Now we need to understand this. We need to understand that God has created us for purpose and meaningfulness. And it's not just what we do in the church. The most important areas of our life, these areas are not in the church, they're outside the church. And this is God's divine program for evangelism. Didn't you know that? Evangelism is not going door to door with a bulletin and a power magazine. That's only a limited... You know, God's plan for evangelism is that wherever we are, scattered throughout that community, that we live for God, and that we live there as a priest, as a prophet. We represent him as his ambassador. We hold the word of God out by our life. We offer spiritual sacrifices. Live there as the light of the world and the salt of the earth. Isn't that a beautiful thing? Then notice number seven. We're God's servants, Ephesians 6. How are we to serve? Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. So here we are now, a whole group of servants. We serve the Lord Jesus. Now, if you had a very, very important job given to you, some high, important job for the government, It'd make a difference in you. It'd make a difference in how you walk, the clothes you would wear, how you would talk to people. The job would make you to be a different kind of a person. There's not particularly anything wrong with that, but don't you understand that you're the servant of God? That's why I want you to understand that there's a basis that we have for believing in our self-worth. We're precious in God's sight. We're honorable, and we are the objects of His love. Notice my conclusion now on the bottom of page 12. The spiritual implications of these passages are exceedingly clear. We're important and valuable to God. We have no right thinking of ourselves as inferior, worthless, without value. We have been redeemed and given divine enablement to honor and to glorify God. Now, I want to say here that this is no way, in no way, to deny the reality and the effects of sin in our lives. My emphasis here is to point out that we will never be able to live the Christian life and serve God as long as we fail to accept the Word of God as our authority and then to live that way. Now, you know what happens in your life and mine when we fail to live according to these verses that we've been talking about? You know what happens? Let me show you. Let me put it on the overhead projector. Something like this happens to us. That's right. That's what happens. That here we are, created in the image and likeness of God, and then we allow something of destruction and perversion to come into our daily lives. Now, I don't have to tell you that out of the Bible. It's very clear in the Bible that that's how it works. You know that it works like that because you've experienced it. Notice if you turn the page, please, to page number 13. I want to talk with you now for a moment or two about some of the problems that are related to our self-worth. Some of the problems. First of all, there we have to understand that we have difficulties living as precious in the sight of God because we fail to accept forgiveness and we fail to forgive ourselves. Notice the verse I've written out. The Lord says, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Is it possible there are people here in the auditorium this evening and you're remembering your sins when God says that He has forgotten them? Now, I'm not trying to minimize the terrible, terrible bankruptcy and the effect of sin. No way. But I want to tell you that when we're forgiven, God wants us to forgive ourselves. It's very important that we do that. And you know what God does with things that are forgiven? He forgets it. And many of us haven't forgotten it. We still practice it. Still practice it. And there's even a greater problem. I'm just going to mention it and let it go. And that is that we remember one another's sins. We well remember them. We have no right doing that. We have no right believing that we are unforgiven when we're forgiven. And we have no right remembering our sins when God has forgotten them. And surely we have no right remembering the sins of others when those sins have been dealt with. Number two, why is it that we have problems with this matter of self-worth? Because of the practice of some sin in our life, of commission or omission. Notice the verse. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and live or walk in darkness, that is according to error, we lie and do not the truth. Well, I want you to see it now on the overhead projector. You understand that the relationship that God has established with us is a relationship of truth that's accompanied by the grace of God. Now, when I choose to bring a barrier into my life, when I choose to bring a barrier, well, now there's a result that comes into my life. And that result, of course, as these verses state, produces a loss of fellowship with God. It brings a loss of power, spiritual power, into my life. It produces a loss of peace with God. It brings the presence of conviction, the presence of judgment, and the presence of some kind of a satanic hold. You know how it goes like this in the Bible, that when I choose to sin against God, it's not just purely that. My relationship is not only with God. I not only close the door to fellowship and to peace and to power in my relationship with God, to some degree I open the door for satanic manipulation and control in my life. That's why Paul said in Ephesians 4:27, don't give the devil a hold. Don't give a place in your life to the devil. So when we know what to do and we do not do it, or we know what we ought not to do and then we persevere in doing it, that brings a terrible loss into our lives. And it brings a terrible presence, the presence of conviction and the presence of the judgment of God, and it brings the presence of some type of satanic control. And now, you know, that's why many of us are having difficulty living the Christian life. Notice the next one now on page 13. I'm sorry that I have to hurry with these. We have problems related to our self-worth because sometimes we accept the devaluation from other people. Notice the book of Job here. Then said Job's wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. And he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. We have to understand that we may not allow other people to devalue us. And there are some people who have great professional ability to do that. Have you ever noticed that? Great ability. Their main job and in life seems to revolve around cutting down other people. The Bible calls them backbiters, meddlers in the affairs of other people. Are you devalued by somebody else? Don't allow it to go on. Are you in a job situation where the boss not only bosses you and superintends you, but devalues you as a person? You're going to have to learn how to not allow him to do that. He may still talk like that to you. I'm not telling you now to beat him up or something like that. But you're going to have to come to the conclusion on the inside about your own self-worth, and so his devaluing will bounce off. It bounced off Job. I sort of gained the impression here that this wasn't the first time that happened to Job. We might ask Mrs. Job, on what side are you on? Certainly she wasn't on God's side. Capital D. Another reason we have problems with self-worth is the acceptance of emotional change as authoritative. Notice the verse. We dare not make ourselves of the number or compare ourselves with some that commend themselves, but they, measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves, are not wise. Now, do you establish the measure of what you believe about your self-worth? That verse says, stop measuring yourself. So you get up in the morning and feel depressed. I've often introduced my paragraph like that, haven't I? What do you do with that depression? Most of us put it into practice. And we're measuring ourselves by ourselves. Now, we may not do that. Our feelings about ourselves have nothing to do with the authority. Our feelings are not authoritative. Now, when I accept my feelings as authoritative, I'm going to have problems like I have here on the transparency. And if we're an ordinary kind of a congregation here this evening, at least a half of us in the auditorium, we have profound difficulties with our emotions in relationship to our self-image. Capital E, the failure to share our love and truth. John 13, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you, that you also love one another. And by this shall all men know that you are my disciples if you have love one to another. Do you love people? Have you tried to reach out, recognizing them as a person, giving them rightful place in your life, doing the right thing by them as a as a good biblical definition of love? Well, we've been given a commandment. Now, if I choose not to obey the commandment, you understand what happens. I allow problems into my life. We need to reach, instead of being selfish, instead of always wanting people to reach out into our lives, we need to try to reach out into the lives of other people. It will help us in this area of our self-image. Capital E, the failure to share our love and truth. Well, pardon me, I just read that, capital F. The failure to have fellowship with God and use our gifts for His glory. Notice the verse. But now hath God set the members, every one of them, in the body as it hath pleased Him. Now you've been given gifts and abilities so that you can reach out into the lives of other people and work in the lives of believers and non-believers. And we need now to fellowship with God and to do the work that He's given us to do. Now, there are some of you here, and when I talked about working in the factory, that was that you may want to talk with me about that. You may say, well, however can I be a testimony in that kind of a place? Or maybe you're the only testimony. Maybe that's the very reason that God has you there. Now, I couldn't go down and work in the factory and preach the gospel. It would be a little hard for me to transfer the Thursday evening Bible class to Tuesday noon in that factory. I couldn't get in if I'd pay. But you're already there. God has sown you there. He's placed you there. It's important that we learn how to fellowship with God in the execution of His plan and to do the work that He's given us to do. Well, a failure to do that may cause difficulty in understanding my self-worth. Number three now, I want to bring an application to this. How are we going to practice the truth regarding our self-worth? How am I going to do that? What can I do to practice the truth? Well, I want to put another transparency on here that might be of help to us. And that is that we understand that our relationship with God is a relationship of truth, and our relationship with one another and with the past and ourselves and the present is a relationship with truth. So now here's what we're going to have to do. We're going to have to work truthfully in our lives. Notice what I have here on the sheet. Page 13, capital A, deal with the past truthfully. Now, you know on page 15 that I've given you a whole page about how to do that. Now, I've written it out like this on a single page so you can take it out of your manual and keep it in your Bible for a while. Now, let me just tell you, I don't want to take the time to read all of this. It'd be profitable to read and explain it, but I tried to write it out sufficiently clear, so it doesn't have to be explained. Self-explanatory. If you're having difficulty with self-image, maybe what you ought to do is to sit down, and as I urge you here, to start to write out some of the problems you've had in the past and to deal with the past truthfully. Deal with it truthfully. Reconcile the past. If people have hurt you, forgive them, but deal with it truthfully. If you've brought bankruptcy into your life or in the lives of other people, write the thing out and make it right with God. Ask Him to forgive you. Drag out the past. Don't tell anybody else about it. Drag out the past and write it out on a piece of paper and deal with that thing truthfully. And then count it done. Notice on the bottom of page 13, assume responsibility for living truthfully. That is, I mean, obey God in regard to Bible reading and prayer. Obey God in regard to sin and holiness. Obey God in regard to serving Him and then accepting your place in life. Now, let me just talk about the last one for a moment. I continually run into people who need counseling about living the Christian life, and one of the problems is that they have never accepted their place in life. They've never accepted the fact that they are a husband or a wife or a child. They've never accepted the fact that they are in a certain kind of a work situation. Now, I'm never going to make a success of life until I start living truthfully and responsibly right where God has placed me. Now, I may not like it. But now, what benefit am I going to get by rankling about it and being irritated about my job? I'd better settle down and accept it and start where God has placed me. and prove faithful in the situation where I am, and maybe God will allow me to change the job. We have to assume responsibility for living as a truthful kind of a person. Now, I'm going to have to take this latter section of this and work it up into a 10-week series one of these days, so I'm just going to have to let that go. I'm sorry about that. Turn to page 14. Now, what are we going to do? We're going to practice this. We're going to have to choose by faith and dependence upon God to believe the Bible in regard to our self-worth, and then to live in harmony with the Scripture, to believe it. First of all, don't practice your emotions. Now, I'm not saying that emotions are bad. They're very, very good. Our emotions are great when we have them rooted and grounded in the Bible, and when they're characterized by faith and love and hope. But now when I feel in a certain way that contradicts the Bible, then I've got to refuse my emotions, such emotions as discouragement, depression, despair, hopelessness, criticism, irritation, animosity. I've got to choose not to put that thing into practice. So what do we do now? So you get up in the morning and you feel hopeless. What are we supposed to do? By all means, choose not to practice the hopelessness. Choose to practice hope. Now, some of you are saying, well, then I'm going to have to pretend. No, no, not at all. Let me give you my illustration. Illustration of the fireman. So here's a person's a fireman. Bell rings, gets on his clothes, gets on the truck. They roar down the street, skid to a stop in the front of this two-story house that's on fire. Somebody says there's a child in the upper story. The fireman, who's trained to understand how serious that is, looks at that building. He knows it's dangerous to run in there. He's going to have to go in there and find the stairs and run up into the second story. Anybody with an ounce of strength knows that it's the inner stairs that's going to fall first. It's like a flu. How would you like to run into that building and wonder when you hit the stairs that you're going to go right down into the basement with them and everything else right on top of you? He's scared to death out there. That's what his emotions are doing. His emotions are saying, go in the other direction. So what does he do? Does he run away as a fireman? Not at all. He chooses not to practice his emotions. He chooses to practice courage because he's a fireman. And you're a Christian, and God's given you hope. And when we practice hope, we're practicing the truth, no matter how hopeless we feel on the inside. So the next time you're having a bout with your emotions, think of the fireman. He's practicing truly what he really is. And now when we choose to practice truth in relationship to our emotions, take the Word of God as a blueprint and put it into practice, oh, then we have the sweet ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to add another statement here, and that is that when you try to do that, after a while, your emotions will come around. For years, I lived with a great deal of hopelessness. When I learned not to practice hopelessness, but how to practice faith, I had a great deal of difficulty. But I want to tell you that now I almost never feel hopeless. Almost never. You know what's happened? My feelings have come around. I almost always feel hope. Wouldn't it be great to live that way? It can be done. I tell you, with my background and problems, if it can be done in my life, it can be done in your life. It works. Christianity works. Now, what do we have to do? We have to deal truthfully. Now, this little diagram is a very, very simple one, but it's very profound when we start to put it into practice. Have you dealt truthfully about your past? Are you dealing truthfully about the present? That's the question. That's what all of this boils down to in your life and mine. God has designed Christianity to work. Now, we're going to have to assume responsibility to find the truth and practice it. And my Christian friend, I want to assure you that God, the Holy Spirit, will be right there ministering to you. Notice number two now on page 14. I would urge that you daily affirm that you are a redeemed person and that you're important to God. Say this now when you're having trouble. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I reject my feelings of inferiority and declare that I am God's inheritance, I am God's saint, I am God's beloved, and go right down the list that I've given you. Because that's true. That's what you are. Number three, practice your biblical self-worth by praying and serving God. Well, I trust now that some of these verses that we've read and some of the material might be a help to you this evening. If you're here tonight believing that you're an inferior kind of a person, having a great deal of difficulty with the problem of self-worth, I know how miserable you are. I've lived that way. It isn't worth it. It isn't biblical. We're out of the will of God when we live that way. So in spite of how you feel, in spite of what people say to you, in spite of how you may feel caught in life, no matter what's happened, if you have received Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what the Bible says about you? You're precious to God. He honors you. And you're the object of His love. Now we need to believe that and then put that into practice. Well, let's bow together now in a word of prayer. Now, loving Father, we pray that you would minister to us and teach us these great truths this evening. Come into our lives, dear Father. Deliver us from living in error. We rejoice as your children. We're thankful for your goodness. We don't understand it, Father, but we thank you that you've made us precious and honorable and loved before you. And we give you the praise in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this lesson in our series, Biblical Priorities, Patterns for Success. And we would encourage you to listen to each of the lessons in this series, as well as the other topics that are available on our website. Go to www.drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.